We are in a study of John's epistles. We come to the epistle letter of 3 John. It only has 14 verses. When I say there's not a lot to do to it, when you've got 14 verses, it is what it is, and we will look at it. I will mention to you that Mr. Scofield made this statement in his introduction of the book. The aged apostle had written to a church which allowed one Diotrephes to exercise an authority common enough in later ages, but it was wholly, completely new in the primitive churches. We'll find what he did do, because the one chapter of 14 verses is not only about Diotrephes. It's about a guy named Gaius, and it's about one named Demetrius. And the chapter consists of a character description of these three men who made up the church. Now, they were not the totality of the church, but they were in the church. Your pastor thinks that these three men are representative of church members. And I titled the message tonight, "What Kind of Church Member Are You?" I think tonight each of us are either a Gaius, a Diotrephes, or a Demetrius. I can't say that about you, but I would ask you to be mindful of that as we go through this. We find as you start the chapter, and I'm just going to call attention to verse 1, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." Now here's what we learn from that verse. The letter was written to Gaius. Gaius is a common name. It would be like in this church, if I said John, I could be talking about one of at least a half dozen and probably more people named John. It's not like there's only one John. There could be many Johns, and there were many with the name of Gaius. It's not the Gaius that's mentioned over in Acts 19. It's not the Gaius that's mentioned in Romans 16. There's one mentioned over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but that's not the Gaius either. But in this third letter of John, these three men, I do believe, represent church members of every age. And I think as we examine these three men, I should ask myself the question, what kind of a church member am I? And you would do well to ask yourself, what kind of church member are you? I'm going to read the opening 8 verses, because in these verses we deal with this person, Gaius. So let's be mindful that these 8 verses deal with this one man, Gaius. I already read verse 1 where he said, "The elder to the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee," in him, in Gaius, "even as thou walk in the truth. I have no greater joy," John writes, "than to hear that my children walk in truth." I could spend the rest of the night talking about the fleshing out of the reality of the truth of that verse. In this room, few people have the capacity to bless you like your children, and no one has capacity to break your heart like your child. And John has Gaius somewhat as a son in ministry and says, "I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren, and to strangers." You don't just do it to the brothers, you do it to strangers. "Which have borne witness of thy charity," of your love, "before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles." That is the people that's not covenant folks. "We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." Now, in these 8 verses, we're dealing with a guy named Gaius, If I had to just give him a description and a word, I'd call him an obedient member. Now, what do we find in the text? It doesn't matter what Brother Wayne thinks, but does the text say anything that might lend itself to his, that is, Gaius's obedience? First thing you find in verse 1, he was well beloved. The people really liked him. He was a blessing. In verse 3, John said, I'm rejoicing that the brethren have come and testified of the truth that's in you. So he's got a good testimony because he walks in the truth. You can't have a good testimony if you don't walk in the truth. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Folks, his life is bringing joy to Gaius. And to tell you the truth, when anybody lives for God, their life is a source of joy because the Christ who is joy is a source of blessing through them to others. You're a blessing to people when Christ is evident in your life, when you walk in the Spirit. When you and I don't walk in the Spirit, we fulfill the lust of the flesh, and there are things about us that can really rub people raw and cause them not to like us. But this Gaius brought joy to others. In verse 5, he said, beloved, speaking to Gaius, you do faithfully what you do to the brethren as well as to strangers. So he's the kind of guy that will help the brethren, but he'll also help others if he can help them. And I happen to believe that, like one should, when he came upon people who were not brethren, if he could truly help them, he would help them in the name of the Lord. That was the witness that he gave to them. So he helped other believers. That's good to be that way, to be a good, obedient member. In verse 6, as he talks to him about faithfully doing what he does, he said to the brethren, he says, verse 6, which have borne witness. They've talked about the charity of your life before the church. They talk about you down at the church about the kind of life you live. And so you're being a very good example to them is what he's saying. And if you'll bring these people forward on their journey after Christ-likeness, he says, a godly sort, boy, you're going to do well. You're making an impact. Just keep on doing that. And then he says in verse 7 and 8, we see that you've got a good motive because that for his name's sake they went forth. They took nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. That should be our motivation right there. We just want to help anybody that walks in truth. And anybody that doesn't walk in truth, we want to see if we can do something, be an influence in their life to get them into the truth. Folks, people that don't walk in truth, everybody in the room tonight knows what's the opposite of truth: error. So you either walk in truth or you walk in error. And you can't be a blessing to anybody walking in error. You can only be a blessing walking in truth. So he had a very good motive. I call him Gaius, the obedient member. Now, in verses 9, 10, and 11, we want to look at this guy, Diotrephes. I call him an objectionable member. You don't really want to be like him. Let's look at verse 9. John says, in fact, I pause before I read that verse. Mr. Schofield says he's a domineering Diotrephes. Now, why would Schofield say that? Let's see what the text says. I wrote unto the church, John says, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Now, here's one of the things we find out about him, and you'll see these verses will bear witness to this. He's a graceless person. He shows no grace. He's a greedy person, and he's a grievous person. And what you find in verse 9 is he loved preeminence. What does that mean? He loves recognition. He said he loved to have the preeminence, and that's not all that he did that was objectionable. When he says in those last three words, you see the last three words of verse 9? Receiveth us not. Diotrephes rejected and criticized the church leadership. He didn't want to receive us because he wanted to be the big taco in the room. He wanted to be the main man. And so I remind us that later on down in verse 11, if you look at that with me, Beloved, follow not that which is evil. Well, don't take that out of its context. Now, we ought not follow anything that's evil. That is true. But he's saying that relative to verse 9 and 10, speaking of Diotrephes. Don't follow what's evil, but follow that which is good. And the one that does good is of God, but he that does evil hadn't seen God. And Diotrephes is one that does no good. He does only evil, and he's not of God. Remember that. Diotrephes. You don't want anybody in your church like Diotrephes. Now we're going to go to the third and final person mentioned, and that's Demetrius. Now he is an outstanding member. A lot of things about him will be similar to Gaius, but let's see what John wrote about him. Think about this. These men's lives were being lived, and I promise you they had no idea that when they were living like they were living, that it was going to become a part of the eternal record of God, and that Christian people of every generation are going to find out what we're about. I don't believe Gaius knew that. I sure don't think Diotrephes knew that. And Demetrius didn't know that. So let's see what Demetrius did as an outstanding member. Demetrius has a good report of all men. Now, folks, that means he's got a wonderful testimony. And he's got a good report regarding the truth. That guy's just not going to tell you something of error, nor is he going to follow error. He was kind of like Paul said, follow me as long as I follow Jesus. You could pretty much rest assured we can follow Demetrius because he's not going to follow an untruth or a half-truth. He says, yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. So Demetrius had a good report of all men. He said, we bear record of it, and you know that what I'm telling you about my own record of him is true. He stood for truth. That was crucial. And you just knew that there's just a few people you've met in your life, and unless somebody misinformed them, they are going to do right every time. That's just who they are. It's interesting that he's esteemed by John being one of the leaders of the church. John said, that's my esteem of him as well. So he's just really outstanding. We also bear record. And he concludes this in verses 13 and 14, and this is interesting. John says, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto you, but I trust I shall shortly see you and will speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Now, the text doesn't say what I'm about to say explicitly, but you know why I think he said, I've got a lot of things to say, but I'm not going to take and do it in pen and ink, but I'm hoping to come see you. I don't think John was ashamed at all to say what he said about Gaius. I don't think he was short in any way with the Demetrius. I think there was more that John wanted to say about Diotrephes, and he just hated to put that in print. The problem, I believe, was that he was such that John thought, that guy is a problem. He doesn't support church leadership. He criticizes church leadership. And just like I believe I see there, was it verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he does. And here's what he says Diotrephes does. Prating against us. Prating means he's just running his mouth and running us down, the church, the leadership. And he's doing it with malicious words. And he's not content. You know why? He's in the objective mood. He's not. John's already said he's not of God. And you can't get a guy like that content. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren. He doesn't like the folks in the church. He reminds you of one old rooster in the barnyard that's going to absolutely do all he can to superimpose his leadership, kind of like a pecking order I'm in charge, and the sooner you folks know it, the happier y'all gonna be, because I'm nothing but trouble, and if you don't believe me, try me. That was his mentality. And he said he forbid them that would, that is, receive the brethren. He was the kind of guy, I don't really care for you. I'm not going to let you do anything because I've got to be preeminent. And if I find out you're doing anything to encourage anybody else, I'm going to do my best to stop it and cast you out of the church. Now, folks, he was a piece of work. I happen to believe that verse 10 describes why John said what he said in verse 13, that I have many things to write, but I won't with the ink and pen and write unto you, but I'm hoping to come shortly. Let me give you a quote by Dr. Jerry Vines. Dr. Vines is in his 80s now. He was for a long time the pastor at the First Baptist Church of Jacksonville, Florida. And he wrote this this quote. I just want to give it to you. It's a nasty word against anybody that would be in the church of the living God, but it is a true word. Listen to it. The work of the Lord is hindered, and the church of Jesus Christ is kept from being what it ought to be in many a local situation because of some like Diotrephes who are so filled with pride, so filled with himself that he wants to be top dog all the time. How does a Diotrephes get into the church? Dr. Vines asked that question. I'm giving you his quote. He said he slides in. And if the church is not led by deeply spiritual individuals, he may wiggle into a key place of leadership. And once he gets in, he begins to throw his weight around. This Diotrephes wouldn't accept even the authority of John, because John made the statement in that ninth verse, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes didn't pay a bit of attention to what John wrote to the church. Diotrephes went around the church with prating words. Dr. Vines says the root word for prating means to bubble up like an air bubble or a water bubble. Just water around nothing is what that is. And Diotrephes was a gossip who was just babbling around hurtful and malicious words. Oh, he wouldn't do that out up front, but he'd get him a little group somewhere and get in a corner, and off he would do his work. Vines goes on to say, don't be a Diotrephes. Don't have to be first. If I can't be president of my class, I won't come. If they don't elect me chairperson, I won't be on the committee at all. If I can't play first base, I won't play on the team. He said, it reminds me of a boy I knew back home. We were real poor, and it was only one football in the whole block, and this boy owned it. And the problem was, because he owned the football, he wanted to set up all the rules. And when you didn't like his rules, he'd just pick up his football and go home. That type of person, says Dr. Vines, can make life miserable. A little power in the heart and life of a prideful Christian is a dangerous thing. I've always felt, and that's end quote, I've always felt when someone sought a position, that is a big red blinking light. Don't let him have it. 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 Because in God's work, to quote Dr. Paige Patterson, the cream will rise to the top, and you'll know who the leader ought to be. And I think some of the most sad, and you talk about preachers giving an account. I've got a lot to answer for, but I'll never answer for this. Is that in our churches, it can come to be deacon election time, and the preacher gets out. I know of places where this has happened, and went door to door and told church members, you know, at the deacon election, we're going to have 2 weeks from Sunday night. I think we need to vote for, and if you would, you vote for him. We need to make him a deacon. The pastor that will do that is not worthy to open his Bible and read a word. He's a politician. He needs to resign the ministry and go somewhere and get him a secular job, because he's as secular in his thinking as a guy can be. You know why, this may not sound real spiritual, you know why I never did want a certain person elected in a place of position? I was always afraid they'd turn on me. And I don't want my best friend turning on me. You don't either, do you? And that's why, folks, when you're choosing leadership in the church, the Bible says lay hands on no man suddenly. Don't do that. Why? Because sometimes you've got a person who's a wonderful person, and the moment you stick a title on his name, chairperson, you just ruined him. You know, there is the proverbial novice police officer who's out on his first patrol. And Barney Fife would probably be the caricature of that. You're 2 miles an hour over the speed limit. I'm going to show you who's in charge, and he writes a ticket. He knows nothing about how to get along with people and be redemptive and help people and teach people. It's all about he wanting the preeminence. I pray, dear God, if there's one hair in my head that wiggles for that, would you please go ahead and pull it out? Because otherwise, I could become the problem. And we don't want to do that. So we go back to where we started. What type of church member are you? That's a question I need to ask and let the Lord answer. And you need to ask and let the Lord answer. You know, folks, when you've been in Southern Baptist Church as long as I have, I know about my class, my room, my chair, my table. I could tell you stories that if it wasn't true, they'd be hilariously funny. I had a youth director one time say, "Pastor, I need a table." And I saw one over and pointed to the room, said, "Could I use that table?" And I looked at him. I said, "You're serious?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "You have any idea whose room that is?" He said, "Well, I thought the lady so-and-so met there." I said, "Yeah. Do you know that teacher?" He said, "Well, I know who she is." I said, "Let me put it to you this way. You'll do better to call the White House and borrow one of their tables for whatever you need than you will to attempt to get that. And you're not going to get that table. Try me if you think I'm wrong." And he tried me. He said, "You're right." I said, "Yeah. Uncle Tom, before the Civil War, handmade that. He took the first bucket of water that started so-and-so creek." I mean, all them stories. You can't borrow that stuff. It's sacred. Folks, around the Church of the Living God, there's one thing sacred, and his name is Jesus. And we got to remember that. I had one of the men with Georgia Power talk to me here a week or two ago that was needing to set a pole. And I said, "Well, what's the problem?" I wasn't out there. I was on the phone. He said, "Well, it's right here, right near a tree, and we're afraid it could hurt the root system of this tree." I said, "Sir, I'm not seeing what you're talking about, but isn't that a tree they just have put down?" He said, "Yeah, I don't want to mess that thing up." He said, "I know what that could cause." I said, "Sir, at the Morningside Baptist Church, we do not have sacred trees." He said, "All right, then, if you know." I said, "Well, I don't know everything, but I can promise you that tree will not be a problem." So that's kind of the testimony that an outsider has sometimes about the church. Be careful of them people. They're like hurt dogs. They'll bite you if they have to. And a lot of things are sacred that don't need to be. And the one who is sacred sometimes is not as sacred in our actions as he should be, because we have kind of got things out of order. Let's pray together. Father, 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 Father. I would hate to think that one of these days we stand before you as you tell us we're going to at the judgment seat and give an account. And I cause somebody to get all twisted up because I wanted preeminence. And because of the prating words and the babbling and the criticism and things that should have never been said, much less done. May God the Holy Spirit make all of us like a Gaius or a Demetrius, somebody that can really make a contribution. May we not be a Diotrephes. Help us, O God, to understand we get to go around this thing one time. There won't be any do-overs, so we want to do this right, and we want to learn from our mistakes and be the better for the times that we've experienced with you, both in the things we did successfully and in the things that we learned out of our failure, we could have done better. You deserve our best, and you've never failed at anything, so help us to trust in you. And Lord, send us people to labor with us who love you more than anything else. And thank you for letting us be on your team That's what counts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, does anybody need to come to the altar? We're going to stand together, and we're going to have an invitation hymn.